Well, good morning, everyone. Good to be with you again, not in Samuel, but in your new series, and excited to be joining you in that. This is further pause for prayer. Father, we come before you this morning, and we do thank you for helping us to delight in you and to delight in your Son. And we thank you for these expressions of worship that we can sing to you and to your Son. And we come to you, O God, as the one who is our Lord, and the one who is sovereign, and the one upon whom we are dependent, and the one that we joyfully can call if we know Jesus as Savior, our Lord and our God. And we revel in your grace and in your mercy today. Father, we thank you for the freedom that is ours to gather in this capacity. Thank you for that privilege that you afford to us, and we give you thanks for that. Father, we come together this morning. We want to focus on you. We want to listen to what you have for us from your word. We also come living in a culture and in a particular experience, and certainly this week we've been reminded of the challenges that face us as a nation, that face us as a world. And we're mindful this morning that, Father, you place an authority over us, those people of your choosing as our leaders, as our prime minister, as our premiers, as cabinet people, and even on the local scene. And Father, as we've seen these demonstrations, we've seen this trucker's convoy and how it has gripped the nation and really gripped the world. And this morning we would pray for what's going on there in Ottawa, and we realize this has the opportunity for a peaceful communication. It also has the opportunity for something other than that, and so we pray that you would protect them, protect us. And Father, whatever purpose there is to this, that you would work, we pray that you indeed would work, whatever that should be. And Father, we recognize there's a lot of division and a lot of frustration and not unanimity on these things. And so even as a body, even as your church, we pray that you would remind us that our hope is ultimately in the Lord. He is the one who is our refuge. He is the one that we look to. And so we bow the knee to you today to guide us and lead us forward individually, corporately as a church, as a nation. And we will give you thanks as you do that. Thank you, Father, for the timeless truths of your word. They are eternal. Your word is living, powerful, quick, active. And so we desire that would be our experience this morning as you take of that which is yours and make it real to us. So we ask you to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. How do we remain faithful under trials? How do you persevere in the face of the pressures of life? How do you remain faithful in the face of temptation? If I were to ask you this morning, did any of you experience any trials this week? Your response might very well be, well, that's a silly question. Of course, we experienced trials. We all did. As followers of Jesus, trials are a part of daily life. And of course, you'd be right if that was your response. And that's what James is telling us here in the early part of this epistle that we're looking at. He talks about followers of Jesus experiencing trials of various kinds. We have those pressure points in life that we encounter that can be so significant that they can shake and rattle our confidence, perhaps even in the goodness of God. And we have those other, perhaps lesser pressure points that will challenge us. In the workplace, for example, will I be honest with my employer and not steal 15 minutes here or there, or I'll not grab some of those supplies and from the office and take them home for my kids to play with? Trials of all kinds, a variety. And so I asked, did you experience any trials this week, any pressure points? And you say, of course we did. And then if I were to ask you another question, this one might seem a little more personal. not just did you experience any trials this week, but did you experience any temptations this week? Temptations for sin. And you might say, hey, now you're just messing in my kitchen and rattling the cupboards. I don't mind you poking and prodding as to whether or not I might have had a trial or two. But when we start talking about personal temptation, well, that's kind of a different story, which I'd say fair enough. I get it. Except that's what James does in our passage this morning. We're going to see that James makes a transition from dealing with trials to speaking about temptations, which evidently tells us that there's a relationship between those two things. We want to explore a little bit of what that relationship is, but we want to answer the question, how do we remain faithful in the midst of trials and temptations? And I want to suggest to you that James gives us three specific, what I would call motivations or insights or encouragements that are designed to help us, this week. As we head into this new week, we will experience trials. We might even experience temptations. And these three things that James reminds us of, my prayer is that they would be an encouragement to propel us and to spur us on to faithfulness when facing those trials and temptation. So let's pick our passage up by reading from verse 12 of James 1. James says, Blessed is the woman, blessed are the people who remain steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, that's a concept that comes from metals and undergoing a particular process that determines that they're genuine. It's the real thing. When they have stood the test, they will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation, little King James there, no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Remaining faithful in the midst of trials and temptations, how do we do it? And if I were to summarize the great motivation that James gives us here in these verses, the number one motivation, kind of the umbrella motivation, if you will, that's designed to help us remain faithful is simply this, that remember, God is in your corner. Remember, God is in your corner. When it comes to us experiencing trials and temptations, James wants us to be encouraged with the fact that God is in our corner. We just had our Bell Let's Talk annual event this last week, right? And that message is that when we are experiencing those challenges with our mental health and mental issues, one of the things we need to remember is that we don't have to be alone. The encouragement to reach out. James is reminding us in a different kind of a way here that when we are in the crucible of experiencing the trials, wants us to remember that God is in our corner. And I'd like you to capture in your own mind perhaps an image, an illustration that would help you remember that God is in your corner. I remember as a young fellow just in public school and playing hockey in the winter, and typically both my parents would come and watch us play, but often scheduling prevented Dad from being there and certainly being there at the beginning of the games. And different times, partway through the game, and I'd be out on the ice, and I would happen to look up, and Dad had made it. Probably had come just from work. Probably a little sawdust in the cuff of his pants. It's come from the sawmill or the bush or whatever. But it's just a reminder that, oh, he made it. He's there. And whether it was mom or whether it was dad, they're in your corner. That's the idea that James would encourage us with this morning. That when it comes to us experiencing those trials, those pressure points in life, let's remember that God is in our corner. And there's three things that come from our passage. I put them down as three. You might want to consider them as two. But three insights, three observations, three truths that reflect the fact that God is rooting for us. And he wants us, when we encounter those trials, he wants us to have the proper faith response as we are challenged by them. The first motivation comes in verse 12. Blessed is the man, blessed is the person who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. And therein James reminds us that God rewards those who remain faithful under trials. Who doesn't enjoy a good reward? Who doesn't enjoy some good positive reinforcement? The prospect or the certainty of a good outcome can keep you going when it's tough slugging. Trials can be tough slugging. Trials are difficult. That's why they're called trials. But James says that it's worth it for us to remain faithful, because for the person who does remain faithful, steadfast, under trial, they will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Now the question is, what is this reward? What is this crown of life that James talks about that the Lord will give to those who remain steadfast under trials? Some would suggest that the crown is the ultimate reward, if you will, the ultimate reality of eternal life. The eternal life that we get to spend with God and Christ in heaven. But that doesn't really work for us, does it? Eternal life is granted and is given to the person the moment when they embrace Jesus as Savior. They are given eternal life. Eternal life is not given to us on the basis of performance. James here is talking about when you persevere and remain steadfast under trial, that there's a reward, a crown of life for that. And our salvation, we know, is by grace. It's not on the basis of how well I achieve and perform. Another suggestion is that it's some type of reward that will be given or withheld in a future day at the judgment seat of Christ. There's a reward for how we handle trials. Those kinds of rewards that we're going to be given, and ultimately, you know, we're going to lay them at the feet of Jesus. Some would suggest that this is what's in view here, a future time of reward, blessing, judgment seat of Christ. And then there's another viewpoint, that the reward that is in view here is actually provided by the passage back earlier in verses 3 and especially in verse 4, that this is the reward. There in verse 3, James says, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and verse 4, let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. James begins our passage here in verse 12 with blessed. Blessed is the man, blessed are the people who remain steadfast. And this is a term that sometimes gets translated as happy, but it doesn't mean just happy. It has in view a certain quality of life, if you will. And that certain quality of life happens when one, in this context, when one properly responds to the trials. The trials, as we know, and as Josh would have walked you through earlier, trials are designed to accomplish something. And while it's true that difficulties and challenges in life come to all of us, whether one is a follower of Jesus or not, I mean, sometimes our vehicles refuse to start on some of these cold mornings, whether you're a Christ follower or a Christ rejecter. You can get a negative medical report, whether you know Jesus or whether you don't. I mean, trials come to all of us. We are all image bearers of God, living and functioning in a broken, fallen world. And while we all experience trials, James reminds us that for the child of God, God's design is that those trials, that car that won't start, that negative medical report, it's to have a particular purpose. Now, James tells us that they are to stretch us, they are to mature us, that they are to mold us. And the trials, when they are rightly responded to, are designed to enable us to experience a certain kind, a certain quality of life. I don't mean a kind of life that's free from adversity or that's free from obstacles and opposition. Not that kind of life. But the quality or kind of life that enables us to live in accordance with God's design and to be fulfilling that design and that purpose that God has for us. James, as we know, is as many elements to it that are Proverbs-like, the wisdom-esque. And this would kind of fit within that category, that when trials have their intended effect, we are living life as God designed it, that we are growing in our faith as it becomes stretched, that we are becoming, in that process, transformed. We go over to Paul, some of Paul's writings, the idea is that we will become more conformed to Jesus. And life is most enjoyed, most fulfilling, most purposeful when we are living in accordance with God's design. And that's why we can find people that who are so joyful, who are so contented, who from one perspective, if as an outsider, if you will, you would look at their life and you would think that they would have the reason to be most miserable and most difficult. Think of Johnny Erickson Tata. Anybody who meets with her, who comes into contact with her, they tell you that she just radiates the beauty of Jesus from her wheelchair as a quadriplegic after that diving accident as a young woman. She radiates the beauty of Christ because God has been at work in her life and in her faith response to that incredible trial, which was a trial and is a trial of suffering for her. James reminds us that when we encounter trials, that God is in our corner, and he delights when we have a proper faith response to those trials, stretching our faith, using our faith so it becomes stronger and stronger, and he rewards us with the crown of life. Not a kingly crown, not even a crown of a laurel wreath that the athletes would get as participants when they win the race, but particular quality of life, a life that is being lived in accordance with God's design. And there's something that is, it doesn't make the trial obviously go away, but we know that within the Christian worldview that the pressure points and the trials and even the sufferings in life are designed to count for something. It's one of the unique things about the Christian worldview. And James reminds us, don't forget, when you persevere under that trial, God gives you a reward. God is in your corner. Second motivation that James gives us is the reminder, verses 13 through 15, that God is not the source of our temptation. We come to verse 13, and we read and we say, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is finished, or when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Now, no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God. And you say, I thought we're talking about trials. I thought that's what we were talking about. And we go back to verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And then we come down to verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he'll receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. And then we hit verse 13, so that no man say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. You see how he makes that abrupt switch? I'm talking about trials. Then now he's talking about temptation. And we say, hey, what's going on? What gives there? And what's going on and what gives there is that in our passage, in the original language for the New Testament, the word for trial is the same word, temptation. It's the same word, whether it's the noun or whether it's the verb. And so you say, well, then how do I know? How do I know what it is? Is it supposed to be a trial or is it supposed to be temptation? Well, it's dependent upon the other words around it, also known as our context. We too, of course, have words that have multiple meanings. And the meaning that we intend is dependent upon the other words that we use. To borrow an example from one of my former profs and commentator, Sid Buzzell, reminds us that the word trunk can be referring to the front end of an elephant or can be referring to the back end of your car. And if I were to give you something, say, go put this in the trunk, and I mean the back end of the car, and you try to put it up the front end of, well, it might not go quite so well. And so the way we tell the difference, do I mean the back end of my car? Do I mean the front of the elephant? Do I mean that big antique box that keeps the collectibles that we got from our great-grandparents that we store down in the basement? Like, what is it? And that's what's going on here with this word for trial and temptation. And so the word can refer to this outward circumstance of a trial, or it can refer to the temptation to sin. And so we know that in verses 2 through 4 that it's talking about a trial, this outward circumstance, because he says in relation to it, to paraphrase, that we're to embrace it, we're to endure under it, let them have the desired effect. But when it comes here, in verses 13 through 15, the word is used in the context of evil, an evil desire, and sin. And so he's talking about temptation. And so James is making it abundantly clear that as we go through life and we experience these pressure points in life, that we need to know what is the source of our temptation. We need to know where it comes from. And the point that he's making is that it doesn't come from God. That no one say, when they are tempted, I'm being tempted by God. God's not the source of our temptation. And he tells us a couple of reasons why that can't be the case. Or overarching is the fact that God cannot be tempted himself with evil. And so therefore, he cannot tempt others with evil. So if temptation doesn't come from God, then where does it come from? It's not uncommon for us when we are experiencing the adversity, the difficulty, to lay blame at the feet of God, right? Maybe we'll come back to that. We might not verbalize it. We certainly might think it. And maybe to our really close friends, we might verbalize it. Or if we really want to be vulnerable, we might tell others. But if it doesn't come from God, then what's our other choice? So those who are of a particular generation, remember a comedy show from a few years ago, and a popular expression in the Flip Wilson comedy show was, what was it? The devil made me do it. The devil made me do it. So if it doesn't come from God, then our go-to would be, well, the devil made me do it. And James isn't going to let us off the hook into that one either. And not that the devil doesn't have a vested interest, but that's not where the assignment or the blame goes, the responsibilities. James tells us, verse 14, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. If we were to just boil this all down really simply, James is saying, God is not the problem when it comes to my temptation. You want to find out the problem for your temptation, for my temptation, he says we need to stand in front of the mirror. If we stand in front of the mirror, then we discover what is the problem. We know that these people to whom James is writing, in their adversity and in their difficulty, the strong implication is that they were laying the blame for their circumstance at the feet of God. Because he says, do not be deceived. Don't deceive yourself into thinking that God is the source of this temptation. We might be inclined to lay the blame at the feet of God. After all, this is just the way he made me. I respond this way because that's just the way that I'm wired. Or these are the circumstances that I'm in, and if we indeed believe that God is sovereign over all of life, then he has placed me here, so it's because of these circumstances. This is what we do. This is the way that we sometimes can think. And it's as old as going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, isn't it? With Adam and Eve. That Adam and Eve had this opportunity to prove their test of allegiance and loyalty to God. And Satan comes along and he challenges Eve in relation to, does she really believe in the goodness of God? You realize that God doesn't want you eating from that tree because he knows that when you do, you are going to become like God. And God doesn't want any colleagues like him. And so Eve saw that the tree was good, and she ate, and she sinned, and she gave to Adam, and he ate, and he sinned. And God comes along and has that conversation. Eve, what'd you do? And she blames the serpent. The serpent, Lord, that you created. It's his fault. No, ultimately she means, God, it's your fault. And God goes and consults her, has this conversation with Adam, and Adam just throws Eve under the bus completely. It's the woman that you gave me. It's not really Eve's fault. It's actually, God, it's your fault, now that we have the conversation. Laying the blame at the feet of God. And James here is reminding us, that's not the way it works. God is not the source, the originator of our temptation. The problem is not the devil. Ultimately, the problem is us. And Adam and Eve, they had that opportunity to give that faith response to that challenge, to that pressure point. And instead of the faith response, they responded with the fleshly response. And it goes from a challenge, it goes from a test to a temptation. And you and I are flooded daily each week with situations and encounters that call for a response. Tests, trials always demand a response. And James would remind us that God is in our corner, God is in your corner, cheering us on to make the faith response. But make no mistake about it, ultimately, the choice is yours. You have a decision to make. I have a decision to make. Will I respond with a faith response? Will I respond in faith and with faith and get that faith muscle stretched and become stronger? Or will I respond with a fleshly response? Will I respond with my feelings? That difficult person that the Lord has put in your workplace to sharpen and refine you and me. Do I have a faith response to that? Because that can be an awkward daily experience, right? Do I ask the Lord for the patience and the strength to deal with that, to persevere faithfully under that trial, or do I indulge my flesh and just let it fester and become that root of bitterness that consumes me and ultimately, I express my anger with it. A trial, not rightly responded to, easily crosses over and becomes a temptation for the flesh. As parents, you ask your son or your daughter to do something in your room, maybe weekly, maybe just pick up the socks, pick up the pants, put them in the hamper. And it's as if you've never said a word. They just don't hear it. They don't even see it. How do you respond to that? What's a faith response like to that? But you see how quickly that can become an opportunity to just indulge my flesh. And I pull the cork. And I get exasperated. You see how that works? A difficult marriage. You know, we learn all kinds of things about ourselves in marriage, right? Some of those things we like, but we also learn a lot of things about ourselves that we don't like. And those things that need to be refined and changed and polished off, if you will, then marriage can be a wonderful way of doing that. But it can be tough. It can be difficult. The faith response, how do I persevere in that? How do we persevere in that as a couple and work on those things that are so hard? Or if we're not careful, it becomes an avenue for the temptation and just have a fleshly response. James is reminding us, because this word can be a trial, it can be a temptation. And trials initially call for a faith response. And the challenge for us is, will we give the faith response or will we give the flesh response? But he says, make no mistake about it, that God is not the source of that temptation. I am. And he kind of gives this analogy dealing with how one conceives, a human conceives, and then gives birth. And there's the circumstance, and Satan gives us the circumstance. There's the desire, and desire conceives, and it produces sin. And sin, when it runs its full course, we experience the ultimate destruction of death. But don't be deceived, my brethren. God is not the author of temptation. God's in our corner. He wants to cheer us on, to make a faith response. Persevere in that. There's the reward of the crown of life. Remember, I'm not the one who's bringing you the temptation. That's not possible, because I can't be tempted with evil, God says. But in addition to that, and our third motivation, is that God is the giver of good gifts only. Verses 16 through 18. Every good gift, verse 17, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The God who is in our corner is a God who is good. Don't miss that. The God who is in your corner is a God who is good. Because sometimes in those pressure points, trials of life, is he really good? Really? James says he's a good, good God. Instead of being the one who is the source of our temptation, he is actually the one who gives good gifts, and who gives good gifts only. Nothing but good, James says, comes from God. God is always like that, without fail. He does not vacillate. He is not fickle. He is predictable. Every good gift, every perfect gift, he says, is from above. Comes from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness or variation or shadow due to change. The goodness of God takes us right to the heart of God's character. And God is not and cannot be the source of our temptation, because he cannot be tempted, and because his goodness prevents him from sending something as destructive as the temptation to sin. Think God is good? James says the evidence of his goodness is found in the gift of his salvation. God is not the source of our temptation. James says God is the source of your salvation and my salvation. We need evidence that God is good. We look no further than his salvation. And the God who provides us the gift of salvation is the God who's in our corner, who delights to see us remain faithful and steadfast in the midst of our trials. Pressures, challenges, they come our way. And when they come our way, it's like we come to a Y in the road. that we have to go this way or this way. We have to make a choice. It calls for a response. Will it be a faith response? Will it be a flesh response? One is a response that leads to life. One is a response that leads to death. And James is passionate because God is passionate that we choose the faith response. Unless we be overwhelmed, James also reminds us earlier here that we're not on our own. We're just not on our own. Yet we do make a decision, and it will call for discipline. But James, it's not just a matter of rolling up the sleeves, clenching our fists and our teeth and cranking it out. He says, you need wisdom. Like, turn to God. Seek God. There's other reminders and encouragements from Scripture that tells us that there's no temptation, and that's our same word again, that comes our way, that God doesn't allow us a way of escape, that God doesn't heap the plate so full, it might seem like it, but he ultimately doesn't heap the plate so full so that we can't withstand it. We're not on our own. God is in our corner. And we don't always succeed, do we? Sometimes the faith response gives way to the flesh response, and we do sin. And when that happens, God's word, John reminds us that we come and we confess our sin and we seek God's forgiveness, and that forgiveness is there for us. And that forgiveness is there for us because when it came to the temptation that our Lord was encountered with, Satan came to him, if you will, he did the faith response, not the flesh response. He withstood and went to the cross, took your sin and mine and the payment for that. As we trust him and acknowledge him as our Savior, we enter into that forgiveness. And so when we falter, when we fail, we come to him and we confess. And James reminds us here that we can be faithful in the midst of the trials and the pressure points of life because of this God who's in our corner. And the one who's in our corner, I want you to remember this morning, the one who's in our corner, he gives us good gifts because he's good. He does not lead us to temptation. He's not the source of our temptation. And he is the one who promises us the reward of that crowning quality of life while we faithfully persevere and allow God to do that work in our life. So this week, let's remember that we can be motivated to remain faithful in trials and temptation, knowing that God is in our corner. Father, thank you for the honesty of your word, for the realness of your word. Trials and pressures encounter us daily. They find us. They have our address. Come knocking on our door, uninvited. Father, we pray as we head into this new week that you would help us with your strength and with your enabling to take the faith response. Deliver us from the flesh response, we pray. Remind us that you are a God who's good, that you lead us not in the way of temptation, and that you hold out for us this reward of the crowning quality of life, a life that's lived in sync and in accordance with your design for us. And we thank you, Father, that ultimately we look forward to a day as followers of Jesus that we battle sin no more, that we'll be in your presence forever changed, transformed into your likeness. And we thank you that we get to live for you now as you begin that process of refining and working in us for your honor and for your glory. Encourage us, Father, we pray. Some of us are discouraged this morning. Will you remind us and encourage us with these truths that we can be faithful in the midst of the trials and the temptations of life, motivated for that because God is in our corner. We praise you and bless you, O God, for that. In Jesus' name, amen.